Sorry about that. I got a little thing in my throat there and could hardly talk. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. My text will be verse 20, also from that's from Colossians. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 10, also says similarly, and but now let's first hear from Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 15. Hear now God's precious word. Colossians 1, beginning verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them and in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days. I'm reading Colossians chapter 2. I'm saying Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Sorry about that. This being referring to Jesus Christ in verse 15 now, of the previous chapter. Although that wasn't bad either, what I just read. But this is what I want to talk on. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Glory be to God. This ends the reading of his word. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless thy word to us once again this day, leading us in your everlasting way for your great name's sake. It's in your name, the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Well, I said verse 20 is my emphasis. Also, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 10, you'll find a similar thing sounding there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, or things in earth and things in heaven. So, that's the text. That's the focus of our attention tonight. I'd like to focus on our attention on it tonight and really discover what this is teaching us here. Because you see, there's a difference of opinion. You might say between us and some scholars. You might say between us and some younger Christians that are going to college, because at college they're teaching a different understanding of a verse like Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, especially colleges like Calvin College or Dort College, which are considered Christian and Reformed, but have a different understanding and different application of these texts. And as I said, interpretation matters. If you have a wrong interpretation or a skewed one, a twisted one, it's going to affect not only how you think, but how you live and how you go about your Christianity, how you express yourselves. So it is important what we believe. What did Jesus say? As a man believes, so he does. So, we could tell oftentimes, unless a person's a hypocrite, unless a person's trying to act, trying to fool us, we can discover where a person's heart is by what he does, right? We have all said that. Don't judge by what he says, judge by what he does. And if he does certain things, you know where he's at. Now, again, a hypocrite is different because they're trying to fool you. They're putting on a show, putting on an act. And usually they put on an act as to perform as a good person. And you think that this person's so good and kind and honest and what have you, and it turns out that he's none of those things, but you don't know it because he's a pretty good actor. But oftentimes we can tell, if we get to know a person, we can tell where he's coming from by what he does. And so that's one of the things that we wanted to teach our kids, our children early on, that look, you need to be a man or a woman of your word. If I make a promise, if your mother makes a promise or I make a promise to you, then we're going to keep that promise because we are, as Christians, supposed to be men, women of our word. What we say is what we do. And so we couldn't say it's perfect here, but we seldom made a promise that we didn't keep. We seldom said something that we didn't do. We always tried to maintain that kind of thing. And it was helpful for them because, children will come to love and trust you even if you're a little strict with them. They want that. They would rather you be a little strict and orderly with them if what you say they can rely upon. They can trust your word. It's very important to do. You don't want to be too strict, because that can have that can rear its ugly head in other ways. But here we have a verse that is, I think, misunderstood by many Christians. Verse 20, having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What's he saying? So I want to talk about this in three ways. First, I want to address the error of the day in colleges among young people and sort of calling them, prescribing for them that they be agents of renewal. Agents of renewal, that's the term they use. Calling them agents of renewal. Let's address what that is. Then I want to talk about reconciling the saints, which is clearly what he's talking about here in Colossians and in Ephesians. Because you don't reconcile anyone else making peace through the blood of his cross unless he or she is a saint. Right? Clearly speaking to the saints. And then in the third place, I want to talk about uniting heaven and earth, which is also what he's talking about here and in Ephesians chapter 1. Uniting things in earth and things in heaven. What's that mean? So just addressing those three ideas. We should have no time left. That'll take up the rest of our minutes. Well, first, what is this idea of agents, calling people agents of renewal? as I said, that you'll have colleges, reputable institutions like Dort College, Calvin College, professors there, who are instructing the youth, the young people, to become an agent of renewal, to renew the earth, to renew the world, to go out there and change the world for Jesus. Sounds good, right? And they use a passage like Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to, as a jumping point, as a springboard into this idea. And because we do not want to curtail anyone's efforts of affecting someone or something for Jesus, right? So we want to be very careful not to discourage a person that's enthusiastic about Christ and wants to make a difference in this world for Jesus. Certainly don't want to discourage that kind of person who is moved to make an imprint for Jesus wherever he or she finds his or her calling to be. Whether it's in some field of science or some human endeavor, some vocational place or office or wherever it may be that person finds himself, you don't want to discourage. Now, there's a book that's assigned at Dort College called Creation Regained. Creation Regained. I guess it's a takeoff of Milton's Paradise Regained. Creation Regained, Biblical Basis for a Reformational Worldview. So again, this is in the Reformed community. This is coming from people who consider themselves Presbyterian and Reformed. And they're teaching a world view. And basically, they're arguing about a Colossians 1 verse 20, where Christ says that he died to reconcile all things. And by all things, they mean to imply that the scope of redemption is as great as the fall. Right? So just like at the fall, everyone fell. Everything was affected by the fall. So with Christ reconciling things in earth and in heaven, they argue that affects everything. Every sphere of government, law, education, science, whatever, that everything is reconciled to God, or to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they're meaning. That's what they're teaching. That's what they're teaching young people at Christian colleges these days. Many Christian colleges. This is not just their idea of the kingdom of God is different from the idea of the reformers, of the Westminster Divines, for example, which considered the kingdom of God to be essentially or mainly the church. They don't look at the kingdom of God that way. The kingdom of God, the church is only one aspect, perhaps not even the central aspect, of a much vaster thing. Encompassing thing, all-encompassing. And so they're teaching the kids these things. And they're coming out of college and they want to renew the world, the earth. Just a little quote here saying the obvious implication is, and this is referring to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the obvious implication is that the new humanity, God's people, the new humanity, is called to promote renewal in every department of creation. Get it? It doesn't matter what you're called to do, what your vocation is, what your area of study is. You are to go out and renew that for Jesus. Claim it for Christ and bring it up for Christ. So you're talking about politicians, for example. They, you know, make a Christian nation, right? That's what we're called to do. That's what the kingdom of God, it's part of the kingdom of God. Make the United States of America a Christian nation. If Christ is the reconciler of all things, I'm quoting again, and if we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation on his behalf, then we have a redemptive task wherever our vocation places us in the world. No invisible dividing line within creation limits the applicability of such basic biblical concepts as reconciliation, redemption, salvation, sanctification, renewal, and the kingdom of God, and so on. Other than all these things that we talk about in the church of Jesus Christ amongst ourselves as Christians is for everyone. In a way, you can say, yeah, well, salvation, we're to proclaim the gospel to every creature, right? Believer, unbeliever, everyone. We're to give anyone who asks a reason for the hope within us, we're to give them an answer we possibly can, right? We are encouraged to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if God were reaching that person. And all of us are called to do that, not just ministers preaching or professors teaching, but everyone. And so it climbs into the van with us, right? It mingles with us. This doctrine is sort of easy to accept. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to be a lawyer, or I'm going to be a scientist, or I'm going to be an educator, and I want to claim my field, whether it's English or biology or whatever it is. I want to claim it for Christ. I want to honor Christ in what I say, what I do. It is frustrating when you think about it, because the world keeps on clamping down on that stuff, right? You can't educate in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to do it secretly if you're going to do it at all. You got to be very careful in the public sector what you say. And when you're hired to do a job at work, you don't have to stand on top of your desk and start proclaiming Christ. That is stealing from your employer. He's paying you to do a job, and you're doing something else. That's wrong. And that's true. It is wrong. You weren't hired to do that. You weren't hired to be a preacher. You weren't hired to be a witness for Jesus at that place you're working. You're hired to do a job, and you do that job. You do the best you can. You be a witness, a quiet witness, by your honest and diligent behavior. But you can see where this can appeal, this idea can appeal to claim each and every field, wherever you are, for Jesus. But that's what is meant by becoming agents of renewal. Renew this place, renew this earth, claim everything for Christ, build the kingdom of God. Not the church of Jesus Christ, as the divines understood it, or do it, and others understood it, but build the kingdom of God as these people understand it, based on texts like Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, I don't want to suppress enthusiasm for Jesus. By no means. I don't think you do either. But we do want to get it correct. We do want to understand what God is really saying. And he's not saying what they are saying he's saying in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, for example. Not saying that. And you can see where a belief like this, an interpretation from the text like that, can lead us to think other way. For example, if I believe that I, in my endeavor, say I'm an educator at public school or private school, wherever, and I believe that my calling is to build the kingdom of God for Jesus Christ in every sphere of life, and in my sphere in particular, then it doesn't much matter if I'm part of the church, if the church is really where my focus should be or not be. I'm going to focus on my vocation. I'm going to focus on changing the world for Jesus and serving the Lord in that capacity. Can you see how this leads people away from the church? It doesn't have to do that, but it oftentimes, or sometimes anyway, does do that. Well, I'm building the kingdom. If you think that the kingdom of God is expressed mainly in the church of Jesus Christ, you're going to act differently. You're going to act differently towards the church. You're going to commit yourself differently towards the church. And if you think that the kingdom of God is building up the law firm that I'm in, or the school system I'm in, do you see? That changes everything for a lot of people. It matters what we believe. It matters how we interpret these things and then go out and act, especially if we are truly a Christian, enthusiastic about Christ, and want to make a difference and want to obey Him. We are going to act differently. That's a big difference. Well, okay. So who's being reconciled? Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, what things in earth is He talking about? Who is reconciled? Who is given peace through the blood of the cross? Is it the world? Is it lawyers and doctors and Indian chiefs? Is that who is reconciled to God? Is given peace with God by the blood of the cross? Who is given peace with God by the blood of the cross? And only the elect. Only Christians. Only the people of God. Jews and Gentiles, all. All the nations of the earth where the Jews, the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles from which they come, those are the ones who have been given peace through the blood of the cross. That is clearly the case. There can be no disputing that. I mean, you may want to add to that the potential of everyone coming to Christ someday. But certainly those who have peace with God through the blood of His cross, the cross of Jesus, unless you're talking about universal salvation, and we know the Bible doesn't talk about that. There are universalists, but they're wacky and way out. Okay? There is no way anywhere in the Scripture where you can get to the point and say that Christ died and everyone is now reconciled to God. That's the only way you can get there if you believe in universalism. That Christ died for everyone. There is no such thing as hell anymore. Everyone's going to heaven because everyone has peace with God through the blood of the cross. And certainly most Christians, who call themselves Christians even, do not believe that Christ has reconciled every single soul, every single person to God. He's clearly speaking about the saved. He's clearly speaking about those who have, by grace, made peace with God through the blood of the cross. He's brought us close to Him, His people, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, from every nation, kindred, tongue, in the world. And the same is applied if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. The same is here. This is in the dispensation of the fullness of time. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. So he's gathering together from the nations throughout the ages all his people. Throughout the earth. He's uniting them with what? We'll talk about that in a second. But he is gathering together all these people from all these nations into one by the blood of the cross. Clearly he's doing that. Clearly he's doing that. And so we want to understand this text by saying that God has made peace through the blood of the cross with many throughout the ages. He's reconciled them. Now, admittedly, when it says he's reconciled all things unto himself, the all things doesn't sound like he's just talking about people. What are these all things that he's talking about? Whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, as soon as we say things in heaven, he's not talking about law and medicine and biology and sociology and anthropology and all these other things. He's not talking about those types of things, is he? They're not in heaven. Governments and politics and educational institutions. He's not talking about those things. He's not talking about brick and mortar on earth and in heaven. But he is talking about all the people from all the various nations of the earth that he is gathering together as one. Bringing them together, reconciling them through the blood of the cross. Jesus' blood does not save law, does not save medicine, does not save politics, does not save education. It has nothing to do with that. But it does save the church, which we are called, by the way, stones. The church is a thing sometimes. The church is built up upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief and cornerstone. We are stones being built up a holy temple. That kind of thing. Those kind of things. What Paul is referencing here in Colossians. And then he goes on to say that he is going to unite these things in earth and in heaven. So how is he, what is he uniting? Is he uniting earthly things? Or is he uniting the earth with heaven, with heavenly things? What do you think? Which do you think? Which comes much more naturally to the text than it? He's uniting heaven and earth, right? He's uniting the earthly things, the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God that he's building with holy stones and all that. The prophets and the apostles, that which is built upon the prophets and apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief of cornerstone. He's building all that, those things, with heavenly things, angels. saints made perfect, whatever else is in heaven. And he's uniting that. He's bringing that together. So what do we pray for example, when the Lord says, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. What is that saying? That's saying that we on earth, in earth, may someday be like the angels in heaven, obeying God and doing our duties just like they do. Perfect. Without flaw, without fault, without resistance, without sin. That's that prayer. That's a kingdom prayer. And so Christ is uniting earthly things, us, the Gentiles, the nations of the world, where believers come out from those various nations of the world and form the one holy nation. He's uniting us, them, touch things, with heaven, with angels. And our kingdom prayer, one of the portions of the kingdom prayer, is that we are like the angels. We become like the angels. And so, that should be our focus. Our focus should be on the gospel of Jesus Christ, presenting it to the nations of the world, calling out the peoples of the nations or from the nations or from the communities, wherever they are, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of God, into the church of Jesus Christ on earth, and uniting them or teaching them to unite with heavenly things, because your focus now, your attention is no longer on earthly, but on Christ Jesus who is in heaven, right? So we think on those things which are where? On the earth, reforming the earth, renewing the earth, renewing the communities of the earth, the cultures of the earth, the this of the earth, and the other. Or our focus, our attention is on things above, where Christ is. Right? That's what Paul says we ought to be thinking. We ought to be thinking about things above with Christ, where Christ is. We are seated already, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Our focus, our attention is to be on Christ, where he is, where we are being prepared to go. And we need to lead others with us to focus their attention not on the earth. And that doesn't mean don't do your job, don't care about your job, don't care about your vocation or what your calling might be and all that. Of course you do. You're to be the best at it, if you possibly can. You're to be the best among others, the most honest, the most diligent, the most hard, the hardest worker, the person who is given to the task and will not quit the task until the task is done, and then, you know, walks the extra mile, right? If you're asked by your employer, your boss to do, you know, to do this, you do that, plus you do this, plus you do that. You go the extra mile. But our focus all the time, focusing on that we are not doing this for him or for her. We are doing this for Christ. We are doing this for the gospel's sake. We are doing this so that we can attract your attention, yes, towards us, but more important, but what was more important than that, towards heaven. Heavenward. We want to direct your attention heavenward in Christ Jesus, because that's what God is saying here, that Christ, the blood of the cross, has united us not only on earth, the us being on earth among the nations and all that, but has united us with heaven, with the angels, with saints that have gone before us, made perfect, with Christ Jesus himself. Again, this is a beautiful thing. And this is something that, you know, we say with Abraham and others, that John, for example, says we've been born from above. I'm exercising my birthright. I'm expressing who I am. I'm born again. I'm born from above. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And it shows. For our conversation, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our main focus. That's our attention. Not on earthly things or renewing the earth or this world. There's a big difference, isn't there? I'm not trying to put a damper on people's enthusiasm to make the best of this place and to make this place better, for Christ's sake. We're all for that. But how do you make it better? How do you go about doing that? You certainly go about doing that, clearly go about doing that, by being a wholesome, proper member in the Church of Jesus Christ, participating in the Church of Jesus Christ and reflecting what that is, and directing the community of unbelievers to it. By doing so, you're directing them to heaven itself, and not to some earthly position, an educator, a lawyer, a doctor, or whatever. There's nothing salvific about any of that. But there is something salvific about being a member in the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, like this church. Praise God, from whom this wonderful blessing flows. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank Thee for reconciling us to God, giving us peace through the blood of the cross, bringing us close to God through Jesus Christ. And we know this, Lord. We know we are closer now to heaven than when we first began. We are looking forward to our future, which is grand and great. Not upon the earth necessarily. It might be full of persecution. Who knows what the future will bring here? You do. But we're not sure about that. But we know what the future will bring, focusing our attention on Christ, who is in heaven with angels and saints made perfect. And that's our future. And that's where we would love others to be as well. Focus our attention and theirs on things above, where Christ is. And may His name be wonderful amongst us, always wonderful. For this we pray in His name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn. Hymn number 305. Arise, my soul, arise. 305.